Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 17, one of the most familiar stories in all the Bible about David and Goliath. I'm not going to preach about them, but I want to begin there. Good to see you here today. I'm glad to be here myself. I'm thankful to know that there's churches like this still in existence. As I've traveled across America, I found a lot of churches have changed, and a lot of churches are not doing well. And it seems like the more biblical the church, the more difficult the time nowadays. From the government all the way down to individuals who just don't want a church like that. But I'm glad you've stayed by the stuff. I'm thankful for your pastor. When I looked at the lady sitting next to him over there, I knew that he made good decisions. Yes. Just going to read one verse for context. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And he, that is David, took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even a scrib. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine, or the giant. I wonder how long those stones had been there. I wonder how far they had traveled. Stones don't just get born like people do. They don't get smooth and round. But if you're going to use them in a sling, we used to call it a flip, not the sling like this. Why would you not want one that has rough, sharp, irregular edges on it? It's like learning to throw a curveball. A baseball has seams on it, and you have to learn to throw it with enough spin that those seams catch the wind and it causes it to dart or to drop or to curve. But if you have just a straight golf ball, for example, you don't want it to do that, so it has no rough edges on it. And David wanted a stone that would do the thing that he wanted to do. He was going to face Goliath by faith. How do you know it's by faith? Well, a stone maybe that big. The giant's a tremendous fella, got all his armor on. David had a tremendous uphill battle, except for one thing. He had God on his side. And he'd already tested the waters with the bear and the lion. He knew what God could do, and he believed that God would do it for him. It was a cause that he thought worth fighting for. But I'm curious about stones. What can a stone do? Just lay there. Stones are inanimate objects, not able to do anything unless empowered to do something. You can pick one up like David did, put it in a sling and sling it. You can kick it with your foot. You can pick it up and throw it. You can pick it up and use it for some kind of construction. There's a lot of things that can be done with stones, but a stone can do nothing of its own. Just lay there. Wherever you put it, that's where it stays until something moves it along. And I got to thinking about stones and life. Years ago, I was driving down Interstate 70 about Manhattan. I began to notice that the prairie had been burned off. And I saw something that I had not seen before, though I'd made that journey many times. I began to see how many stones were in that field. As far as I could see, it was blackened, but there were stones of all different sizes in that field, just laying there. They'd been there all the time, but I hadn't been able to see them. Just laying there. The Indians could have stepped on them. Buffalo of 200 or 300 years ago or older could have walked on those stones. They were just laying there in the field. And I began to think as I drove down the road, what can I compare that to? What do those stones represent that might help me? You know, this is not exactly a missions message, but I tell you one thing, if your heart's not right, you're not going to have the right kind of heart for missions. I found out with missionaries that if a man or a woman doesn't have good character, you're going to have trouble with them somewhere down the road. Same with a church member. Anybody can put on the dog for a little while, But if you don't have something on the inside that wants to do right, you're going to have trouble somewhere. And so there are all kinds of people and there's all kinds of things. Did you know one of the things that we all have in common is we have a past, a present, and a future. If you have a watch and you want to look at it, every time that second hand moves, part of your future is gone. And the only time you know you have is when that second hand is stopped. Every time it moves, it takes from your future and it adds to your past. So I began to think about us as human beings. We all have a field of stones. We have a past. And those stones can be made to represent experiences in our life. We all have hundreds and thousands of experiences from as far back as our memory goes. What is the earliest memory you have in your life? My grandmother on my mother's side lived in a little small house my grandfather built. I never met him. He died before I was born. But she lived there all her life as long as she was able. And it was built on stones that my grandfather had gone down to the river, picked up flat stones and brought them and stacked them rather than having cement blocks way out in the country. And he had built it on those stones. And one of my earliest memories being underneath that house on a rainy day hunting doodlebugs. Does anybody know what a doodlebug is? You obviously have not been to Georgia. It's a little bitty bug that gets under where the dust is real fine, and it makes a beautiful little volcano-looking reverted. And it's beautiful on the inside how they make that and go down. And if you take a straw, my grandmother told me if you take a straw and say a certain thing and turn that straw, the little doodlebug will grab hold to it and you can pull it out. Well, I was in there hunting doodlebugs. I was thinking about those stones, how my grandfather used them to build something. Stones can be used or they can be a hindrance. My grandfather Jackson on the other side, he was a farmer. Never had a tractor, did everything with mules. And he was a hard worker. And one day he was out in the field, not too far from the house when I was visiting there, just a little boy. And I said, Grandma, what's he doing? She said, he's picking up rocks, picking up stones out of the field. I didn't realize that as time goes on, you can pick all the stones up, but then as time goes on, they come up out of the ground when it rains and different things, and you have to get them up again. If he hits one of those fairly large stones with a plow and turns it over, it'll fall on a stalk of cotton or a stalk of corn, and it'll kill it. So he was picking up those stones, and he took them over to the ditch, to a gully, and he threw them all in the gully. Now, there are stones in your life that represent experiences that you've had. You see, there's no use of you, really, to try to get a burden for much of anything until you get over some of the things that have happened to you in your life. They'll hinder you. I now have double vision. My glasses help, but it doesn't cure the problem. But there's some good news. My wife looks twice as good now. But we have experiences. So you have a field called your past that is full of the experiences that you've known. There are some there that are good experiences. I shared with you, I can remember at the age of 27 getting on my knees in the coffee table, by the coffee table, in front of my wife and three children that we had then. It was difficult for me to do that. That preacher could have asked me most anything, but not to get on my knees in front of my wife and my children. And when I got on my knees, by that time, I was a broken man. Did you know I can go back in the field of my past and pick up that stone and be reminded, this is where my life changed. This is where I received spiritual life. This is where I got help. This is where I was able to do what I thought I couldn't do with God's help. But there are also stones that are not so good. I'm the fourth of four boys in my family. My oldest brother said to me one time, said, Don, we have the same father, but really they were like two different men. He said, the father I knew was a hardworking farmer. But the father I knew had turned to alcohol long before I was ever born. And when he was drinking, he was like a different man. I can remember, you couldn't call them spankings. It was far worse than that. I can remember how short-tempered he was. I remember reaching for a biscuit on the table and he backhanded me and I did a flip out of the chair. There are memories, there are stones in my past that I just don't really need to pick up. They don't encourage me. They discourage me. Now what about your field of stones of your past? What kind of stones are there? Stones of gladness? Stones of sadness? Stones of hurt? Stones of help? How often do you pick up one of those stones? Yeah, what I'm getting to is this. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy. The devil doesn't have to do a whole lot to us sometimes. We do it to ourselves. I preached a sermon one time. What in the world is wrong with me? And I preached another one. What in the world is wrong in this world? And the answer to that second one was this. There's a rat in the well. Now, if you're not a country boy, you don't know what I'm talking about. But they used to dig wells and you draw the water up. And if a rat happened to get in there and fall in the well, he couldn't get out. He died in there and it stunk. And the water stunk. And that means me as a little old boy had to go to the neighbor's house with a bucket and bring back water that we could drink because there was a rat in the well. And it seemed like it took forever to get that smell and all of that out. Aren't you glad you just turned the tap on? What? There's a rat in this world. That rat's called sin. It has put a stink in this world. It's put a problem in your life and my life. And we have to deal with it. We're here in this world. So there are stones in the field of your past that you can walk in that field anytime you want to. You do it right here this morning. You walk in the field of your past and pick up one of those stones of abuse. Pick up one of those stones of failure. Who in this room has not failed at something? Who in this room has not made a bad decision somewhere? Who in this room has not been hurt? And who in this room has not hurt somebody? And yet we continue to walk through the field. At night when we're trying to sleep, we go through the field of our past and there's that stone and we pick it up. When you pick up a stone, you empower that stone. You see, your experiences in the past and mine, they cannot hurt us of themselves. But when we begin to relive those events, we can be hurt all over again. Our youngest son, when he was just a young fella, came up one day and said, "Mama made me so mad." I said, "Mark, how in this world did mother make you mad? She was only about this big. Did she get a broom and threaten to hit you if you didn't get mad?" He said, "Oh, Daddy." I said, "Son, the truth is mother didn't make you mad. It's what you said to yourself about whatever mother said or did. That's what made you mad." You see, events don't have any power to make us do anything. And if we have failed somewhere and we keep picking up that stone because that marriage failed or that business failed or that child rebelled, if we keep picking up that stone and looking at it, bringing all those memories back again, then we're going to hurt all over again. You empower that experience to hurt you all over again. I'm not trying to dig into you, but I'm saying sometimes that's what's wrong with us. We just keep hurting ourselves. We just keep picking up the wrong stones and we keep hanging on to them. If you're going to swim across the Jordan River, you really don't want all your pockets full of stones, do you? If you're going to live the Christian life, you can't be carrying around a big stone. Stones can be used for good purposes. They used them to build altars in the Old Testament, but they can be used for evil purposes. They stoned Stephen to death. They stoned Paul. You see, stones have no power of their own. You empower the stones that are in the field of your past. You can be glad, you can be mad, or you can be sad, depending on which stone you select to pick up and to hang on to. I have to often say to myself, I'm not going there anymore. That's under the blood. I don't have to think about that. I don't care if the guy was wrong or if they did do me wrong. That's water under the bridge. I'm out of that. I'm on my way to glory. I'm thankful that I have better friends than that. I'm thankful that I have a church. I'm thankful that I have a good wife that loves me and puts up with me and tolerates me. I'm glad. I need to pick up more of those stones and be reminded of how blessed I am. Do you realize, church, that as bad as it is now is as bad as it's ever going to get for us who are redeemed? One day all this world is going to be behind us. And one of the great things I like, we're going to get a new body, and I hope it looks better than the one I got. I've had battles with skin cancer for years. Now I got one on the top of my ear, and I was in Wales preaching, and a preacher had had the same experience, and while he was preaching, his old man, his ear fell off. That didn't excite me. He just kept on preaching, picked it up, and put it back on, and never missed a beat. But there's all kinds of things in this world. I don't understand them all. But you don't have to let them get you down. You don't have to have the mother grubs every day. We have a lot to rejoice about. There's stones in your past that you ought to be glad to pick them up and remember those times. I can remember the first person I ever led to the Lord was my oldest brother. He was sick in the hospital, and I didn't even know how to tell him to be saved. All I knew was to tell him to do what I did. And he's in the hospital. He couldn't get on his knees. The nurses kept coming in. I finally put my foot over against the door and took my little New Testament and read some scripture to him. And he prayed. He got saved. First person I ever led to the Lord. When he died, I was there in the hospital just before he died. I was sitting up all night with him. He had tubes. He couldn't talk. He'd gotten a bypass for his heart and got a staph infection. And they couldn't stop it. I said, dear, if you know you're saved, if you know you're going to heaven when you die, squeeze my hand. He squeezed my hand. Sometimes I need to pick up that stone and be reminded there's a God so great, he can even use somebody like me or you to get somebody else saved. You see, you have a field of your past that you can go walking through every day. You can be at home and your husband be at work, and you can walk through the field of your past and you begin to think of every negative thing he's ever done. And by the time he gets home, he's wondering, what in the world's wrong with her? What did I do? Well, you really do it to yourself. You're the one picking up the stone. You're the one letting all those memories come back that you should just put them under the blood and leave them alone. So you're not a Hollywood movie star. Neither am I. I'm not going to be till maybe I get the glory. I don't think so then. If we are going to be recognized in glory, we're going to have to be somewhat like we are now. Hopefully a better version, you know, a newer version. One that doesn't have the problems that we have now. So what I'm saying to you is, maybe it's time for you just to examine what you're doing with the stones that are in the field of your past. Which kind are you hanging on to? Which kind are you going over to the gully and tossing them in the gully? Which one of those stones are you using to build a foundation for your life? You know, there's a lot of good things that have happened to me since I got saved. Now, I'm not glorifying sin, but I used to drink and all that goes with it. But I had sense enough not to bring those drinking buddies home with me. Amen. I had more respect for my wife and children than that. I never cursed around my children. I never cursed around my wife. But when I got out somewhere else, that's a whole different thing. But what are you going to do? Kick yourself forever for all those things you did? I lived in darkness. I was spiritually dead. I didn't have any desire for spiritual things. If it had not been for the Holy Spirit of God coming and convicting me and drawing me and making me aware of how I looked in the eyes of God, not how I looked in my buddies. Those people in my subdivision where I lived, they thought I was a great guy. Man, hauled around those kids in his pickup truck, raised money for the uniforms, coached the kids, did all that stuff, started a little league program in his own community, and all kinds of stuff. They'd say, boy, he's a great guy. But you see, their opinion is based upon part knowledge. They didn't know about the other me, but God did. And he began to show me what I was in his eyes. He began to make me realize how sinful and hopeless I was. I needed help, but I didn't know where to get it. Somebody came by, a lady whose sons played on my ball team, came by one Sunday morning and knocked on our door. Said, Mr. Jackson, would you let your boys ride to Sunday school with me and my boys? And I said, well, if they want to, they can. And they did. Boy, that doesn't take a doctorate's degree in theology, does it? I wonder how many people you drive by and I drive by that are like my mother. She is a widow. She didn't have any money. She couldn't drive. And nobody would come get her for church. They sent her a letter stating she was behind on her tithes to the Methodist church. But nobody would come get her. So she sat there with the TV and watched people she ought not to be watching. Got sucked into things. I wonder what would have happened had somebody come by and knocked on my mother's door. Says, Ms. Jackson, if you're not going to church anywhere, we sure would like for you to go to our church. I'd be glad to come by and get you. Now, don't you dress up fancy. We're not into that. We just want you to come. Learn about Jesus. I wonder how many boys and girls are sitting there like my children were, just waiting for somebody. Boys, do you want to go to Sunday school with this lady? Yeah, we want to go. But you know, after several weeks, it really began to bug me. Here I am laying up in the bed, hung over sometimes, and somebody else is picking my children up and taking them to the church. That bothered me. It really did. I thought about just telling them to quit that, but I didn't. Finally, one day I said to my wife, tell that woman not to come by next week. We'll take the kids to church. I didn't even know which church they were going to. I didn't even know hardly where a church was. There's a little red brick church just over the road from where we lived out in that subdivision. I should have been scared off because the name of the church was Sardis Baptist Church. Dead. But it wasn't. So we showed up one Sunday morning. Preacher preached. I don't remember what he said. Didn't go to Sunday school. Didn't go Sunday night. Didn't go Wednesday night. And after a couple of weeks, he came and knocked on the door. And my life has been changed forever. Amen. Wouldn't you like to have a stone like that in your life?
Yes, sir.
There's a lady, she's up in years now, that we used to pick up every Sunday and take to the church before we had a bus route, before I even ever heard of the bus ministry. Jude and I would go by every service and pick her up. She's about 9 years old, 8 or 9 years old. And one time we had a special event, had a singer from North Carolina came and did a program. I dreamed, I searched over heaven for you. And that girl got saved. I still remember when she went home, we stopped the car, I went in with her. Her mother was laying on the couch watching TV. And she was so excited, she went in and said, Mama, Mama, guess what? I got saved tonight. And her mother sort of did and said, well, that's good. But Patricia kept going to church. Ended up marrying one of the boys in the same church. He became a deacon. She's been in church now for 40 years, and they're still serving the Lord. Man, that's a stone every now and then I just have to pick up. Because there's been a few of them that didn't do that. There's few of them started off like a Roman candle and fizzled out just about as quick. You don't have those around here. I know. Stones can't do anything by themselves. Your experiences in the past can't do anything to hurt you or to help you unless you hold on to them, unless you pick them up. So what have you been doing about your past? There's a whole variety of stones, big ones, little ones, round ones, rough ones, smooth ones. Be careful. Be careful what you do with the stones that are in the past of your life. They can hurt you. They can help you. They can make you glad or sad. I'm telling you from experience, the worst enemy you have sometimes is you. You're doing it to yourself. There's enough in your life to make you glad forever if you're saved. You ever thought about that? Man, listen to me. I didn't realize what I got that night when I got saved. That's why I didn't have any excitement. Besides being a reserved, dignified fool, I didn't realize what I was getting. But the more I read this book, the more excited I got. Man, I had sins I didn't even know I had. I didn't even know what sin was. The more I read, I remember praying, God, show me what's wrong in my life. I remember a few weeks later saying, God, stop that, please. I don't want to know anymore. Can't handle it. I remember habits that had my life. At the night I got saved, I have never tasted alcohol as a beverage from that day to this. I had beer in the refrigerator. I used to pay our little girl a nickel a can to go get me beer out of the refrigerator. I'm not bragging, I'm ashamed. But I quit that. Never had another beer. Amen. Not one. But oh man, those cigarettes. Had a time with that. Judy did too. She and I quit about the same time. I kept noticing she had to go down to the basement an awful lot where the washing machine was. And went down and found ashes in the windowsill. Took her a little while. Took me a little while. Sunday school teacher. He was a deacon in the church. He taught a lesson on what the word Christian means. I had no idea. He said, a Christian means to be like Christ. And he said, I want you to close your eyes for a minute. And I want you to think, if Jesus were in this world today, where would he go and where would he not go? What would he do and what would he not do? How would he behave if he was in this world? And as I had my eyes closed, I could not imagine Jesus with a Budweiser in his hand. They really ought to call it Bud Dumber, not Budweiser. I couldn't imagine him with a cigarette hanging out of his mouth. Uh-oh. And I had a pack in my pocket. I couldn't imagine him saying off-color things or making jokes about things that were serious. I couldn't. And it began to bother me. In a revival meeting, the preacher said, smoking or chewing won't keep you out of heaven. But when you get there, you may have to go a long way to find an ashtray or a place to spit. That night in the revival meeting, I started out the back door, the main doors of the Sardis Baptist. I lit a cigarette up on the first step. And by the time I got to the car, I thought it was going to choke me to death. We started going home. I rolled the window down and threw it out. I know you shouldn't do that, but I wanted to get rid of it in a hurry. I went home, got on my knees, took every cigarette, had a new carton, put it in the trash barrel outside, set it on fire, burned the lighter, the cigarettes, everything I had. I said, God, if you'll help me, I'll never smoke another one. I called my pastor up. That's something Baptists ought to do more. I didn't know you didn't talk to your pastor about stuff. I thought he was your pastor. You could talk to him about anything. I said, preacher, I've done it now. I think he thought we was getting a divorce. He said, Don, what have you done? I said, I burnt my cigarettes, my lighter, and with God's help, I'm not going to smoke another one. He's glad. I was glad. But oh, my soul, what a battle I went through. I sucked on lifesavers till the inside of my mouth got raw. God being my witness, I've never had another one. But that was a miracle of God for me. I know guys can lay them down and pick them up, smoke a while, quit a while. I couldn't do that. It had me. But God helped me. That's what I'm trying to say. Don't you think when things get tough, I can't pick up that stone and remember something I couldn't do by myself that God helped me to do? When I joined the Sardis Baptist Church, that preacher that night said, Mr. Jackson, you come to church tomorrow. When I give the invitation, no matter what I say, you walk down front if you want to be baptized. If you want to join the church, walk down to the front. Well, I thought you did what the preacher said. So when he gave the invitation, here I go. My wife and kids sitting back there. He said, Mr. Jackson, do you know you're saved? Here's what I said. Man, isn't that a tremendous testimony? Amen. He said, Mr. Jackson, do you want to be baptized? I said, boy, I've said that to say this. There's a night after reading Ezekiel 33. I'd been leading people of the Lord on the job. I'd led my brother to the Lord. But I hadn't even considered preaching. That just wasn't anything I thought I could do. And that night, I looked at my hand, and I thought I could see blood dripping off my hands. And a voice on the inside said, if you don't preach, their blood will be on your hands. So again, I called the preacher up. And my life began to change. I found that when it came time to preach, and that first sermon was about 7 minutes long. It seemed like an hour to me. But it began. You see, there's all kinds of stones that you can pick up that'll encourage you. You have done some things right in your life. You have made some good decisions in your life. You have been blessed in your life. There's been times when you had needs and those needs were met. But if he didn't meet the need, he gave you grace so you could make it through it. Am I right? I remember we got down low trying to start a church. We got down to where we didn't have groceries hardly. And one Saturday afternoon, I had a knock on my front door. By the time I got there, there was nobody there. But there sat bags of groceries. I like what the old black lady said. She was a shouter. She lived in an apartment owned by an atheist. And she's always shouting. He could hear her in there shouting and praying. And one day he walked by her door and he heard her praying. Oh God, I got to have some food. Lord, I don't have any money, but I need some food. God, give me some food. He said, I got her. He went down to the grocery store and loaded up two bags. Went up there and set them by her door. He ran around the corner. She opened the door and guess what she did? She had a Pentecostal fit. He popped around the corner and said, I got you now. God didn't give you that. I went and bought that at the store myself. She just kept on shouting. Finally, she stopped long enough to say, hey, my God's so great, he'll meet my need if he has to use the devil to do it. So here we are. Quit saying what you can't do. And say, by the grace of God, I will do whatever he wants me to do. If he wants you to go, don't try to stay. If he wants you to give, don't start saying how much you owe. You think he don't know that? Pray and ask God for his will. You can't give too much if you give according to the will of God. Did I say you can't give too much? That's not all I said. If you give according to the will of God, you can't give too much. When God asks you to do something, he will enable you to do whatever it is he wants you to do. Isn't that right? The jest is to live by faith. When Peter was in that boat and he saw him walking on the water, what did he say? Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come to thee on the water. In all of Peter's life, he'd never seen anybody walk on the water till that night. And Jesus said one word. You remember what he said? Come. Peter got out of the boat. I know some of us that hadn't got out of the boat yet. We just don't have the faith. Well, you said Peter sunk. Well, he might have sunk, but he didn't drown. We get to heaven, we're going to ask for a raise of hands. Everybody's walked on the water. Just Peter. But he did do it. You can too. Quit picking up those stones of what you can't do. And by the grace of God, realize you can do. And ask God, what does he want you to do? This church in Topeka is not going to jump up out of the concrete, everything be rosy. The devil don't want a good Bible-believing church there. They're enemies against you even having this. People in this church say, well, I don't know, we ought to be encouraging people to go somewhere else. We need the money around here. No, you need God around here. Yes. God can be here and there at the same time. It's my belief that Topeka and every major town in the state of Kansas needs a good, fundamental, independent, Bible-believing church that cares about people. Not somebody who'll beat them up every Sunday, but somebody like your pastor who'll love his people. Somebody that cares about people. Somebody that wants to see people grow spiritually. Not just going to hand out money and stuff just to ease their pain, but to help them see that every good and perfect gift comes down from God. He's able to meet your needs. You believe that? He's able to. If he doesn't do it, it's not because he can't do it. It's because it's either not his will or his purpose, or he's got something better planned for you down the road. Has God answered every prayer I've ever prayed? No. Some of them, I thank God he didn't answer them. I didn't have sense enough to know what I was praying for. Well, I've given you the introduction. I'm going to quit. Would you stand with me, please?